an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep, or of the goat, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces, with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now turn to chapter 6, please. And we'll read at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We have been looking at the introduction to the offerings and the place of the book of Leviticus in the five books of Moses. And we have seen in the book of Genesis that sin entered and there is ruin. And in that book we see the ways of God with men, with individuals. We saw that when we come to the book of Exodus, we have the great work of redemption brought before us. And we can say that in the book of Exodus, we have the work of God for Israel, bringing about deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. But now when we come to the book of Leviticus, it really is taken up with the worship of God in the sanctuary. The ways of God with individuals, the work of God for Israel, but now the worship of God in the sanctuary. And when we are thinking of worship, brethren and sisters, we are thinking of occupation with the person of Christ. Prayer is occupation with need, and I speak generally. Thanksgiving is occupation with what has been received. But worship is occupation with the person himself. We might be able to say that praise is occupation with what he has done. But praise and worship run together, for we cannot be occupied with the person without being occupied with what he has done. And we cannot be occupied with what he has done without being occupied with the person. We see that the book of Leviticus unfolds the character of God and his demands of holiness. And yet we find it all also manifests the grace and the mercy of God in providing a means of approach for an imperfect people. We have seen that the book of Leviticus is the book that speaks of the call of God, God calling to Moses. Out of the tabernacle, we find a contrast between the opening of Leviticus and the opening of the book of Numbers. For there, God speaks to Moses in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. But here God speaks to Moses out of the tabernacle. For in the book of Numbers it has to do with witness. But here in the book of Leviticus it has to do with worship. In the book of Numbers, it's in relation to warfare and testimony. But here in the book of Leviticus, it has to do with access. It has to do with approach. It has to do with worship. We were reminded of the call of God on Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, the words from Sinai had been words spoken in law, demanding perfection, condemning sin, and threatening judgment. But here, there are words that are spoken in grace, providing a means of approach and the means of the enjoyment of fellowship with God, who is infinitely holy. We marvel at the grace of God. We find also, brethren and sisters, and we didn't have time to mention it earlier on, that the offerings are called the bread of God, the food of God. Now I know that the offerings would remind us of the way of approach and the enjoyment of communion and worship. But we see that primarily the offerings were for God. In this sense, not food in a material way, but in the sense of what they symbolize. All that God appreciates and feeds upon as to the person of his Son and the work that he accomplished. So often we think of things from our standpoint, and there's nothing wrong in that. But we must see what Christ means to God, and what his work means to God. And I judge that's why they are called the food of God. You'll find again that Leviticus is linked with the tabernacle. And that's why we have priestly service. That's why we have worship brought before us. And when we come to this first offering, let me suggest that the burnt offering is really the climax of all things that are appertained to the altar. And that's why the altar, and when I say the altar, I'm thinking of the brazen altar. That's why it's called the altar of burnt offering. And in our approach to God, we firstly appreciate the truth of the altar. And we go on to enjoy the truth of the offerings that are brought before us. Now the burnt offering is called the ascending offering. It is burned as a sweet savour, ascending to God. It's ascending continually, as we have in the law of the offerings. I judge that's referring to the morning and the evening sacrifice of the burnt offering. But there was always to be the ascending of the fragrance of the burnt offering to God. And when we come to the feasts, the predominant offering is the burnt offering, except for the Day of Atonement. And so we see in the national activities of the nation of Israel, it is the burnt offering that's ascending continually. The beauty of the devotion and the complete obedience of the person of Christ, even unto death. It is the ascending offering. So that the word that we have here, and our brother Frank wanted to touch this, but time beat him, the word that we have for burning here is really to burn as an incense. When we come to the sin offering, we will find it's a different word. It's really the word to burn fiercely. For in the burnt offering, we have the absolute devotion and the complete obedience of Christ and the perfect consecration of Christ, so that he offers himself without spot through the eternal Spirit unto God. But when we come to the sin offering, it's really the thought of sin and the judgment of sin that is brought before us. Now, because of the time, let me just say that in verse 2, we have, that verse is general. And then in verses 3 to 9, we have the bullock. That is devotion, speaking of Christ, devotion in his service. Then in verses 10 to 13, we have brought before us the sheep and the goat. And when we think of the sheep, we think of devotion in his submission to the will of God. When we think of the goat, let me suggest two things relative to the goat. First of all, devotion in his steps and devotion in his substitution. I like to dwell upon the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to the fowls, verses 14 to 17, we have the turtle dove that speaks of devotion in his seasonable movements. And then the young pigeon, the rock dove, I understand it is, we have devotion in his sorrow and in his sympathy. Although I agree with what our brother Frank said, we have the idea also of the homing pigeon. And since our brother Frank reminded us that the burnt offering is brought before us in the Gospel of John, I want us to think of that Gospel as we look at the details of the burnt offering. So we must remember that the burnt offering speaks of the absolute devotion, the complete obedience, the perfect consecration of Christ in all his movements, in his service, in his submission, in his steps, in his movements that were all in keeping with the mind and the will of God, that ascends as a fragrance and brought deep satisfaction to the heart of God. And when we're thinking of the cross in this aspect, we think again of what our brother Frank mentioned relative to John chapter 13. After the betrayer went out, Judas went out, he could say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And at Calvary, we see that God was glorified in the absolute devotion of Christ and complete obedience, so that even death was an act of obedience for the infinite pleasure and delight and joy of the heart of God. Now we leave the reading open.
I noticed, Brother Phil, if we come to the opening statements, the Lord calls. That covers quite evidently the first three sacrifices, doesn't it? But when we come to chapter 4, it says, the Lord spake. I take it that in these first three offerings, that here we've got an invitation. In these first three offerings, we've got what is voluntary. But when it comes to the sin offering and the trespass offering, God doesn't call, God speaks. Because they're not voluntary, they're obligatory. God wants you back again. And it's lovely to me to see how at the beginning God calls. And then when you come down to chapter 4, God speaks. When he wants worshippers, he's calling for worshippers. When he wants restoration, he's speaking with authority. And yet I notice in the same verse, God called, and he unto Moses, and spake unto him. I suppose in the first one you've got invitation. In the second one you've got instruction. Though he is calling you to worship, he still gives instruction as to how we should worship.
Yes, I had thought that God called, indicating that throughout the book of Leviticus, we are seeing the demands of holiness, and that God speaking now is unfolding the way of approach and the enjoyment of communion with him in these opening three chapters.
I think it's important to say, and I know you've got a lot of territory in this burnt offering, it's precious, it's important to say that in the burnt offering, and underline the word all, it was A-double-L, for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. That is, in the meal offering, the priest could eat it. In the peace offering, we'll understand from our brother Hull, everyone could share. But when we come to this offering, it was all for God. so that only God could appreciate all that His Son meant. We have a New Testament verse which maybe others want to bring in. And we often sing, the Father only can comprehend, and so on. And so it was all for God. There was something left, and our brother Hardy may want to touch it. The skin. The skin was for the offerer. The skin, or for the priest, I'm sorry. It was for the priest. The beauty of the animal. And that might touch accepted in the beloved. But we'll just leave it that this was all for God. So that when I touched the burnt offering aspect of the death of Christ, it was all ascending. And when I offer something in that character, it's quite different. Now, Brother Hardy, maybe you...
Yes, the whole of the offering, apart from the skin, was placed upon the altar. It was an ascending offering. It was an offering that was a sweet savor to God. All was for God. But we can only appreciate the covering that is provided for us through priestly activity. And that's where I feel we have that expression of atonement. It's not so much the thought of sin that is in view, but our lack of devotion, our lack of obedience, our lack of consecration is covered by the absolute and perfect devotion and consecration and obedience of Christ that God alone could measure in every aspect. That's what I think is brought before us.
I'll draw a picture of that just briefly. Joseph receives a coat from the Father of many colors. What does that coat speak of? All the grace and the beauty that Jacob found in his son Joseph that he didn't find in the others. We receive a coat. What is it? That skin that we receive, which is the beauty of an animal, is all the acceptance that we have in the beloved. Now mark well, in whom we're accepted, in the beloved one. That means all that God loves the Father, we are reminded by our brother Gustafson, is a measure that the Lord loves us. And so we can measure it, and we can't measure it, the love that He has for us. We can only enter into the appreciation. Why am I going to be in heaven? Why can I come and approach God? I'm accepted in the beloved. All that He did, and all that God has accepted.
Yes, the wonder that is brought before us in the opening verses is that we can bring, or we can offer, or we can present. That's really the idea. It's approaching in the enjoyment of fellowship, and it's approaching with worship, with a confidence, because of the worthiness of another. That's what's brought before us. Now, let me say, brethren, if there's anyone in the main body of the hall who want to ask questions, well, you ask the questions and we'll do our best to answer those. But don't delay too long, because we haven't got much time.
Come to the burnt offering, as we have pointed out, it's the offering of acceptance. I did notice, and I just would like a comment, and I'll be honest, that when the law was given, that under that mount of fire and so forth, where the law was given, they were told to set up an altar. There's two altars that they were told to set up, the altar of earth and the altar of stone, but I notice it's associated with burnt offerings and peace offerings. When you go into the book of Ezra, you'll find there that when they were in fear of the land, of the folk around them, they set up the altar with its bases and offered burnt offerings. And I also noticed in Hezekiah's day that the song of the Lord continued as long as the burnt offering was ascending. Is there a little link, a little help on that?
Well,
I thought that the burnt offering is predominant because it's the highest expression of the person of Christ. It's the Godward side. And I feel that all the other offerings are only possible because of the burnt offering. It's really the Godward side that is brought before us, all for the altar. I don't know if you had anything else in mind.
Just the appreciation of the acceptance before God in that, in the beauty of that offering.
And just for a second, going back to verse 1, Moses here would represent, was this the apostle coming out from God? He's calling to Moses as a representative, but he's coming out to the people from God. Would this be in type the Lord Jesus?
Are you thinking, brother, of Moses as the apostle coming out from God with the unfolding of the mind of God, and then when we come to Aaron, the priest moving into God?
I don't get through that. The people here, it's to a redeemed people, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think the openings of verse 2 speak unto the children of Israel. The only people that can offer worship, they are a redeemed people.
And had a particular place. I sort of enjoyed that idea when he was given instruction to the mercy seat. He over and over said directly to Moses, there will I meet with thee.
Mm-hmm.
A far more important position perhaps than maybe we would prepare to give him, that he seemed to have continual access.
Hebrews chapter 3. This is our brother Kelly struck a good note here, and I don't want to miss it. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, the word should read. Okay? In contrast to Moses. See, and the Lord Jesus is the apostle coming out and the high priest going into the presence of God. But he says, he was the son over the house, Moses was a servant in the house. But note these words. That word servant is unique there. The most dignified form of servant you can find. And you know something? There wasn't a man like him. He could move wherever Aaron moved. And he sprinkled everything in that and included the consecration of the priest. So we have something unique here that Brother Kelly is pointing out. He threw a servant in the house. And that is, by the way, the house there is not Israel. It's the tent. It's the tabernacle. That's the only thing that's called that. So it's very important to see what our Brother Kelly has said. This is a dignified servant in the house of the tabernacle. And he moves with that dignity, and God calls him.
He's the mediator. He not only moves and can move where Aaron moved, but he could move on times when Aaron could not move into the sanctuary. But I want us to come back to the passage now, and I want us to see that in verse 2, you will notice that these were domestic animals. They were within easy access. The children of Israel did not have to hunt or search for these. Within easy access, they could bring that which speaks of the person of Christ. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, within the pages of Holy Scripture, I'm thinking particularly of the Gospels, although I am not setting aside the epistles, all the typology in the Old Testament, we have easy access to that which unfolds the person and the work of Christ, that we can have a deepening appreciation of Christ, and we can bring that appreciation to God and present that to God. For the idea here is that of presentation. It's the appreciation that we have of the person of Christ and His work. I know very often that our appreciation, brethren and sisters, is because of what we have gleaned from others. And I'm not setting that aside. But God does not want us to tell Him what Jay and Darby or Mr. Paisley or Mr. Crawford or our brother Frank or anyone on the platform thinks of the person of Christ. He really wants us to have a deepening appreciation of the Lord Jesus and to bring our appreciation of the person of Christ to Him.
That doesn't mean, Brother Harding, others, but that will just enrich your study. But your worship is something that you have brought, and you really appreciate it. Not like one says to the Lord, as we read in the revised version, as if the Lord needed the revised version, but in His worship. But I'm just saying that in a simple way. But now there's something I want to say on appreciation very quickly. You see, it's been taken the bullock. Now I hope my brethren don't shoot me here. It's been taken the bullock and then the lamb and of course the goat and the fowl, that the man that had the bullock had the greatest appreciation because of the size of the animal. And then he came down to a little fowl and he had the smallest. Well, I would say that I never went along with that. And I spent a night in the house discussing this with Mr. Paisley, and he says he agreed. So that was comforting. We could go to sleep. But the point is this, that it's what you appreciate, our brother is saying. So this man appreciated the service and work of Christ. This man appreciated the submission of Christ. This man appreciated the steadfastness of Christ. This other one appreciated the fowls and all they spake of the oneness of Christ and so on. It's what you appreciate.
One sacrifice could never display the person of our Lord Jesus.
Right.
If I want to see Him in His devotion to the Father, I must look. And in His willing toil and service, I must look at a bullet. If I want to see the perfections of the steps of the Lord Jesus, come in its going, says the Song of Solomon's, I think, of the goat, or is it Proverbs? And if I want to see the submission of our Lord Jesus, I must take a look at the lamb. And if I want to see the heavenly character of God's beloved Son, there couldn't have been one sacrifice that would have summed up the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. I take it that's why these different offerings are brought before us. What I do like about these offerings, Phil, you said that they weren't taken in the hunt. They weren't carnivorous either. These weren't rapacious beasts. These were domestic. These were clean beasts. My Lord, there was nothing rapacious. There was nothing vicious. There was about the Pharisees. There was about the scribes. But there's nothing about Him. These were they're not rapacious. They're not carnivores. They were clean, as Phyllis said, domestic fowls. You don't have to take them in the hunt. You can lay your hand. That lovely expression in Genesis, unto thee shall be its desire. I take it that's the lamb. That you might differ, but at least it's there, and submissive. The Lord Jesus was submissive, and we can take the Christ of God and bring Him. And I love in verse 3. That the Lord Jesus, the beast was presented alive. It knew the knife, but it was presented alive. And this would bring before you the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately for sacrifice and for the altar.
Our brother has a question or some statement to make. Yes, it's at the door of the tabernacle here we see. We have referred back to the book of Exodus. It's only after the tabernacle is reared according to the pattern as the dwelling place of God and the glory of God fills the tabernacle that we see God now dwelling in the midst of His people give instructions relative to these offerings. And so these offerings are in relation to the sanctuary. Of course, they didn't enter into the holiest of all. But we enter into the holiest of all. And so there is a place in that way. Or perhaps you might have in your mind that since this is relative to the nation, we are thinking of that which is collective. And if we are thinking of that which is collective, we would think of, as our brother Frank has brought before us, the time when we gather around the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring him to remembrance. And we are thinking of the local assembly in holy priesthood character moving into the sanctuary.
Wouldn't the 3-day journey link us with a resurrected man? And I take it in the book of Exodus, when the Lord said that they would go 3 days' journey, really what he's doing is taking you out of Egypt, he's separating you from the world, and he's going to bring you into link with the resurrected man. But then this is not brought into being until the tabernacle is established, is it, Phil?
No, you see, I look at the book of Exodus in this way, just taking the book of Exodus in itself, that the deliverance of a people out of the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh was in order that they might be brought into the wilderness, separated from Egypt, and gathered around God, who's dwelling in their midst, in the tabernacle. And it's only then that we have the book of Leviticus. And we must remember that we will never be fitter for heaven than the moment we trusted Christ. But God has left us in this scene, this wilderness scene, that we might be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him in the midst, in order that there might be collective worship, the presenting of his Son in priestly activity to God.
Brother Hardin, you have the head. I want to get you to this offering. You have the head, the inwards, the fat, and the legs on the altar. Give us to understand what God would appreciate. For that was what you have laid in order. I mean, you have it all, but you have it cut up in pieces and then laid upon the altar. What would God appreciate specifically in these things that he mentioned in this ascending offering?
Now, would you just allow me, first of all, Brother Frank, to say that our Brother Mellish has mentioned that the animal is presented alive by the offerer. And then the offerer, I judge it's the offerer who kills the animal that is brought, whether it's the bullock or the sheep, acknowledging that he deserves death because of the lack of full and absolute devotion. But that the devoted one is the one who dies instead. And we have touched that. And then you have the priest in his activity in regard to the blood. He brings it near and it is scattered. That's the idea. All the blood is scattered around the altar, showing the preciousness of the blood of the burnt offering, the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus, the value of the blood. It is not the idea of sin here, sprinkling when it comes to the sin offering, but it's the idea of scattering around all the blood, for it's precious to the heart of God, and it's proclaiming the value of the blood. And then the offerer, I judge, the offerer flays, takes the skin off in order to manifest the inward excellency of the sacrifice, the inward excellency, the inward perfection. And then you have the offering being cut into its pieces. The idea is the offerer appreciating every part of the offering. And then it is placed upon the wood and upon the fire. And it's placed in these sections that our brother Frank has mentioned. And I thought that the head speaks of the thoughts and the mind of Christ relative to the claims and the will of God. I'm thinking of John's Gospel again, and I'm thinking of chapter 19, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, "I thirst." It was his knowledge of the Word of God. It was his knowledge of the claims of God. It was the knowledge of the will of God that he accomplishes perfectly. And I thought that was the head. I don't know you if you think otherwise, Brother Frank, or my brethren think otherwise. I thought that the fat spoke of energy. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It's really the muscular fat that's here. It's different in the peace offering, and I don't want to encroach on our brother Hull's Bible reading, but I would link them both together in this way, that though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. And I thought of the zeal, the energy in accomplishing the will of God. And then the inwards, as you know, the inwards and the legs were washed. I take it that they washed in order to be a fitter representative of the purity of the Lord Jesus. And the inward speaks of the inward perfection. You remember again in John's Gospel, and only in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 says, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." There was nothing in Christ that was contrary to the character and the claims and the nature of God. And then I take it that the legs speaks of his walk. We could sum it up in those the words of the hymn writer, "Thy lovely life, thy stainless walk, in every aspect true, that from the defilement all around, no taint of evil droop."
Everything you said is right on target. I appreciate that. But I've always written three simple things so that you can always remember. And I think you'll agree with this. When you've got the head upon the altar, he knew no sin. Not a sinful thought, pure. When you've got the legs upon the altar, he did no sin. The pathway was absolutely sinless. When you've got the inwards on the altar, in him, now let me see, someone quote that, go ahead.
"In him is no sin."
Ah, good. You see, because when I hear it quoted, I hear "in him was no sin." That's not the quotation. That's why I had it quoted. And I knew Walter would be all right there. "In him is, never was, nor never could be. Impossible, is no sin." That's the inward. And you get it in three different sections.
And then another link with the head, you mentioned John 19, verse 28, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." To me, there's a beautiful link with an earlier verse, and they both refer to the burnt offering aspect. John 18, verse 4, "Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He had perfect divine knowledge before the cross of all he was going to have to suffer, yet he willingly went forth. And then on the cross, he had perfect divine knowledge that he exhausted the wrath our sins deserved."
That God could see so much more than we can see. And I'm thinking of God's first declaration, "This is my beloved Son." Before ever there was any public ministry, we are more perhaps taken up with the thoughts of his public ministry, and rightly so, and even on to the cross. But before there ever was a miracle performed, or any public ministry fulfilled, at the banks of the Jordan, God could say the very same thing. prior to anything of a note of a public thing. And you could say, this is my beloved son. So it did not need, I've thought here of the service. This is what I've been thinking of. The service here wasn't necessary for the value that God placed upon him. The word bullock here, you can comment on it, the son of the hare. Not so much the thought of service, but one that was set apart for and all his worth that would be for the offering.
Yes, I feel the burnt offering only God appreciates in all its fullness what the burnt offering speaks of. No one knoweth the Son save the Father. It's all for the altar. We have limitations. We have been reminded, we think of the public side of things. And in that sense, we have the skin, that which was unfolded to us. But we cannot fully appreciate the absolute devotion, the perfect consecration to the will of God, the complete obedience of Christ, not only in the public life, but from the moment he stepped into this sea. We cannot enter into that. And when we think of the son of the herd, I understand that it comes from two words. It's really a son as a builder of the family. From a root word to build, and an animal that is used for ploughing, from a root word to plough. And so we have one who serves in order to build. Oxen strong to labor. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And we must remember that the person of the Lord Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. So, in that sense, it's serving to build, and it is to bring infinite pleasure and delight to the heart of God, not only as he moved in this scene, but for eternity.
Brother Hardy, you mentioned a couple of times already that this is a predominant offering, and God greatly appreciates this offering, and it's instructive that for corporate worship, in Numbers 28 and 29, we read of all the yearly sacrifices. And really, there are 1,243 burnt offerings and only 32 sin offerings. It's almost 39 burnt offerings for every sin offering in a year's time.
Yeah.
So that God should get plenty from the saints of God. He should get much.
Yeah.
That's what he's looking for. I notice it's a costly offering too. We have a gentleman at home, a friend, Harold Hatt. Folks here might know him. I went with him once to the market to sell a son of the herd. It was a special beast, but unfortunately that day they weren't bringing too much in the market. He was offered £650 for it. I think that's $1,300. He brought it home. He wouldn't sell it. It didn't make enough. But that brought home to me here the costliness of worship. Not enough, you know, just to be stirred by a hymn on a Lord's Day morning, is it? Not enough just to let somebody else give a wee thought that's going to lead you your mind. But if you're going to be able to present Christ in all his beauty, it's going to cost you something. The man's going to have to know how to handle the knife, to be able to flay it, to cut it in its pieces, and so on. And when we move in priestly activity, how to lay it in order. Because again, you're not stoking a fire. I notice even the very wood in verse 7 is laid in order upon the fire. Because you're not stoking a fire. You're moving in priestly activity. And it's a costly thing to be able to do it. And we should be spending much time getting to know the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to present him aright before the Father.
Lord, just introduce that. As you pointed out, that these animals, domestic animals, are best suited by the Spirit of God to display the Lord Jesus. And yet there's a contrast, isn't there? That when you come to the bullock, there could be a possibility of a difficulty getting that bullock to the altar. That has happened. And we remember Israel's looked as a backsliding heifer under that terminology. So in that sense, it's contrast to, for the Lord Jesus supersedes the type, and he far excels in the substance of the shadow, that there's never any thought with him. Voluntarily, he went to the cross. He, bearing his cross, went forth to the place. Isn't there that little contrast?
Yes, I would agree, Brother Hill, with what you have said, as I would agree with our brother Norman, what he has said, that worship is costly. We must spend time in the Word of God. We must seek to have a deepening appreciation of the person of Christ. And although it's costly, and our brother has taken it from the bullock, I would agree with what our brother Frank said earlier, that in these various sacrifices, it's not the idea of deterioration of appreciation that's in view. And although we do see a contrast, I would agree, yet we must see what the Spirit of God is bringing before us in each one of these. And I take it that when we come to the bullock, he is strong to serve. Again, in the Gospel of John, the Lord could say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Then he says, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." Again, he could say, "I do always the things that please him." Then he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." In its time, I think, that is the idea there. And then he could say, at the very close, I'm thinking of John 17, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." And it's fitting that only John records for us his words upon the cross, "It is finished." Strong to serve. Absolutely devoted to God in service. Extending all his energy and zeal and all his thoughts and all his walk and everything that these parts speak of in service for the glory and for the pleasure and for the delight of God, and his death was for the glory and the delight of God. That's the bullock I see, and we can bring the bullock. But not only that, the offerer could not only bring the bullock, the same offerer could bring on another occasion the sheep. And I take it, it's submissive now in character that is brought before us. The submissiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he could say, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He could say, "The cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" Here we have the submissiveness. And I think the Spirit of God is bringing before us in these different offerings, different features of the devotedness and the consecration and the obedience of the lovely Son of God.
That might bring before us, Phil, as to the places where they were offered. or at least to where they were brought. I noticed that with the bullock in verse 3, it's at the door. And I thought about that, that that would bring us why he came. For the door, of course, is bringing it before God. The whole life of our Lord Jesus, just for the pleasure of the Father, which was what your verses were bringing before us. When you come to the sheep and the goats, it's not at the door. It says he'll kill it on the side of the altar northward. And that's, to me, not why he came, but how he came. For the side of the altar northward is the side of adversity, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus came and linked himself with humanity as the sheep and as the goat, in his submissiveness and in all his perfection. But when you come to the altar, you come to the birds, I notice here who came. The heavenly man. And with one thing before him, he came right to the altar. Because he brought it right to the altar, didn't they? The bullock before the door, the other two on the side of the altar northward, and the birds right to the altar. And I think these would again express the various aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus, that he came here for the glory of his Father.
Don't want to lose what our brother Harding was saying. We mentioned these epistles and gospels relative to the offering. And our brother Harding started what every person would do, and young ones, it's imperative. That when you read John's gospel, take the work that our brother has said right through that gospel and see his work, as he mentioned. And when you take the legs, take the walk right through John's gospel. Right from John 1, John now stands still, the Baptist, and Jesus walked, and others desired to follow, whose steps follow. Follow his steps through John's gospel. When you take the sheep, take his submissiveness right through John's gospel. And it's always contrasted with his power. He says to Pilate, thou hast no power at all, except to be given thee from above. But then he says, not a word. He's led away. And then he says in the garden, unique to John's gospel, the only one that doesn't write about Gethsemane that was there. The other three were not there, but they write about it. But he says, they fall backwards. No, excuse me. They fall forward when he says, I am. They draw backward and fall forward on their faces. What a manifestation of power. But he says in those words, in his submissiveness, let these go. And they bind them and lead them away. And so you can see, if you would move with his feet, if you would move with his inward devotion, as our brother said, with his work, and the steadfastness of his steps, we would never lack a fresh worship and appreciation of the person of Christ.
I think, Brother Frank, that although we have the male here, the strength and the dignity, we do have the female brought before us in Isaiah. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And John's gospel brings both out delightfully. We see the male in the sense of what our brother has brought before us. He said, I am. And yet we see the female side. He allows them to take him. He's led. He allows them to take him. And you see this delightfully brought out in John. And when we're thinking of the walk, I was thinking of the goat, stately in his going, stately in his walk. And you'll find that it's John that tells it in John 1, that John the Baptist looking upon Jesus as he walked. Brethren and sisters, do remember he's the magnetic power for the child of God. And you also find he was walking upon the sea. He walked no more in Judea. He walked in Galilee. But I like to think of the goat too, in the expression Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth. In all that stateliness, in all that dignity, in all the beauty of his steps, he went forth to the place where he was crucified, knowing full well the pathway that he trod not only led him to Gethsemane, that's not in John, but also led him outside the city to the place of death, to the place of crucifixion. Person is the person of our blessed Lord. What loveliness we see in the Son of God. But our appreciation is so small. But what about the appreciation of the Father? All the infinite delight that he brought to the Father's heart.
What about the birds in John's Gospel? As we're talking about this.
Yes, I had thought that the turtle dove speaks of seasonableness. I say that because you'll remember that the turtle dove knows the time of the coming of the seasons. And I thought in John's Gospel we read of the hour. My hour is not come. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and I think of the turtle dove in that way, moving in keeping with the timing of God in the Gospel of John. I think it's in John's Gospel you read more of the hour than you do read of in the other Gospels. And I thought of the young pigeon, not only the sorrow or the rock pigeon, as I understand it is. I also think of the homing instinct. And when you come to John chapters 13 on, it's really not going to the cross, although I know that he is going to the cross. It's going to the Father. He knew that he came from God, and he was going back to God. It's the homing instinct. It's come to the time now, not only for the cross, yes, that can do, but for him to return. It's the homing pigeon that is brought before us. The heavenly bird, the one who came down. I am from above, ye are from beneath. The fowl speak of the heavenly, he has come down. And over and over and over again, John tells us, he came down. But we see the movements in keeping with the timing of God. We see the mourning, the fact that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We have all this brought before us in the Gospel of John that would be brought out in the
crop and the feathers. And why do you think he shall cleave it but not divide it?
Well, I judge that the crop is the undigested food. And there was nothing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that could answer to that which was not digested. He knew full well the mind of God. He was in the good of the claims of God and the character of God and the will of God and the word of God. So I judge that that's taken away because there was nothing in the person of Christ that would answer to that which was undigested, and there was nothing that was really just for show, hoping, show.
Brother Harding and Brother Trinacondisi have been bringing beautiful things out from the Gospel of John. It's no wonder it's rightly called the Burnt Offering Gospel. Just three passages that emphasize his devotion to the will of God, besides the ones that have already been quoted. John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Then John 14, verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father. There's a Father's give me commandment. Even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. All the life of the Lord Jesus is a demonstration of his love for the Father. But the greatest manifestation of his love for the Father is when he went obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And John 14, verse 31 states that.
Yeah. I was also thinking of what our brother Frank mentioned earlier, that the 40th Psalm is really the burnt offering. And I was thinking of the crop. And I thought of this verse. I had to turn to it. I couldn't quote it just like our brother Gustafson here. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He was always in perfect appreciation of the law of God and the will of God. There was nothing that speaks of that which was undigested.
Leading and not dividing, would that be a man that was surrendered, but an absolutely unswerving in his fidelity? There is no bone of him that was broken, was there?
No. I had thought that when it comes to the dividing, the cleaving, there's a different idea to the parts being put out in the bullock and in the sheep and in the goats. Here, if we wanted to say the highest, we would say in the bird. There's no looking on the inwards, as it were, when you come to the fowl. I'm not saying that it's the highest. I'm saying if you want to look at it in that way. And it speaks of that absolute devotion, that unshakable devotion, that undivided consecration of the person of Christ as he moves in this scene on, even to death, so that even death was a manifestation of that absolute devotion. Is it John 14, at the end of John 14, you'll put me right if I'm not right, where the Lord Jesus said, that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father has commanded me, even so I do. And there's the burnt offering that's brought before us again. And brethren and sisters, I'm sorry to have not given more time, but as we appreciate the person of Christ in a deeper way, we become more like him. And as we are in the good of the burnt offering, and we see the absolute devotion, the complete obedience, the perfect consecration, the more we should realize that we should be devoted to God, that we should be marked by obedience, that we should be consecrated for the pleasure of God, not for our own benefit. Yes, we'll have benefit out of it, but let's look at the Godward side of it, so that in the language of Romans chapter 12, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable, well-pleasing. Which is our reason, our intelligence, serve us. Let us do it for the pleasure of God. You see, brothers and sisters, removed in this scene one who brought infinite joy, an infinite pleasure, an infinite delight, an infinite glory in his life and in his death to God. But he's no longer here. He's now at the Father's right hand. And the pleasure, and the delight, and the joy, and the glory that is brought to God now from this scene is that pleasure and delight and joy and glory in him seeing the features of his Son increasingly develop in our lives. It's the highest aspect. It's all for God. We trust that God will bless our feeble appreciation of this transcendent subject. Thank you, my brethren, for...
Now, after the meeting is closed in prayer, dinner will be served in the cafeteria downstairs. All are welcome to stay with us for lunch. Now, I might remind the brother who closes in prayer to give thanks for the food, because it's a buffet style, and we'd like the brother to close in prayer to give thanks for the food. Now the next session will be at 1:30, and that will go to 3 o'clock. That will be the meal offering by Brother Frankie T. I might mention also as well that if you haven't got a place to stay,